In our last study, we examined the first six verses of Revelation chapter 17. Now today, we just commence where we finished in our last study. That is, we will start today's study at verse 7 of chapter 17. Revelation then, chapter 17, verse 7, "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carries her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. There are seven kings, five are fallen. One is, the other is not yet come. When he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was, and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. The ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he said unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the harlot sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. The ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the harlot, shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, as we bow our hearts before thee, approaching thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank thee for thy word and for the revelation of truth in these verses. But we do pray again thou shalt help each of us to understand these things, and that our hearts shall be garrisoned with grace and with peace as we read concerning the things that will come upon this godless world. Hear us, O God, and bless us today in the study of thy word, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, in our last study, we were looking at the opening verses of this chapter. We were dealing with the great harlot. And I suggest that here we have the exposure of this corrupt system. But to catch up again, the picture here is this. Number one, we have this great harlot representing a great corrupt religious system. And then we have also the scarlet beast. And the picture presented to us is this, that the great harlot, with the cup in her hand full of abominations, is riding the back of the beast. That is, she is in control. Now, if the beast represents a great political force, which it does, and the woman represents a great religious organization, then you can see it's the religious organization that has the power and will have the power to direct the directions of the beast, the political thing, up to a certain point. As you come near the end of the chapter where we have been reading today, you discover this, the time comes when the beast will throw off the great harlot and destroy her. Now, I want to remind you again of where we concluded our previous study. We were dealing a little with our compound name, and I want this to get down again into all our minds in order to give us a correct grasp of what is represented here. First of all, to go back to the Old Testament, and you find there that Babylon was built, and Babylon, I want to tell you this, was in direct opposition to God's revelation. Now, certain outstanding Bible scholars have carefully documented facts concerning Babylon. They have traced the relationship existing between ancient Babylon and the doctrine and practice of the harlot system called here Mystery Babylon. One has pointed out that this woman is a religious system who dominates the civil power, at least for a time. The name upon her forehead should easily enable us to identify her, but in order to do that, we will do well to go back to our Old Testament and see what is there revealed concerning literal Babylon, for the one will surely throw light upon the other. We learn this, that the founder of Babel, or Babylon, was Nimrod, of whose unholy achievements we read in the 10th chapter of Genesis. He was the arch-apostate of the patriarchal age. He persuaded his associates and followers to join together in building a city and a religious tower which would reach or represent the heavens. That tower was to be recognized as a temple or rallying center for those who did not walk in obedience to the word of the Lord. They called their city and tower Babel, that is, the gate of God. But it was soon changed by divine judgment into Babel, meaning confusion. It bore the stamp of unreality from the first, for we are told they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. An imitation of that which is real and true has ever since characterized Babylon of all ages. Now remember, Nimrod was a grandson of Ham, the unworthy son of Noah. Then Babylon became the fountainhead of idolatry and the mother of every heathen and pagan system in the world. The mystery religion that was there originated spread its various forms throughout the whole earth and is with us today and shall have its fullest development when the Holy Spirit has departed and the Babylon that set before us in the book of the Revelation holds sway. Now, there are many other things associated with Babylon. It's a mystery religion, and that's the main thing we want to press today. Then, when we come to the passage we've been reading, we discover this. We have the explanation of the scarlet beast. In verse 7, we have the mystery of the beast. It says, "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and the 10 horns." Simply means now, as I have indicated already, a mystery here in the Bible is not something mysterious, it's not something hidden, but it simply means that something that was previously concealed is now revealed, and here is something that is revealed. Verse 8 gives us the history of the beast. Here's what he says. "The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition." Now take that for a moment. Here, first of all, we have its rise. It was. That relates to the past. We have its relapse. It is not. That relates to the present. We have its revival, it shall ascend. That relates to the future. We have its ruin, it shall go into perdition. That will be the eternal end. Now, I would like every listener to take special note of that. First of all, this beast represents not only the head of this great power, but it represents the great power. If you care again to go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel, you'll discover there that in that prophetical book of the Old Testament, there is outlined to us a succession of world empires, each one giving place to the other. You have the Babylonish Empire giving place to the Medo-Persian Empire. Then the Medo-Persian Empire gives place to the Grecian Empire. In due time, the Grecian Empire divides up into four sections and then ultimately gives way to the great Roman Empire. Now I want you to remember this. It was the great Roman Empire that was in power at the time of Christ's first advent. Now you might raise this question. Why do you only mention four empires? Why don't you mention something about the great Assyrian Empire? Why don't you mention something regarding the great Egyptian Empire? And what about the empires that have been set up since the Roman Empire? My friend, these things may be all very interesting, but the point we're trying to make now is more interesting. The reason why these prophecies start out with the Babylonish Empire is simply this. It was when Nebuchadnezzar, the great leader of the Babylonish Empire, was in power, that he wrested the power from Israel or from Judah. And so it was that these people who had received a place and power by God, that is the very nation that had been blessed by him, their monarchy came to an end under the power of the Babylonish Empire when they were carried into the Babylonish captivity. And from there on, these various empires are mentioned right up to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Messiah, was sent. And he came to this earth in his first advent at the time when the Roman Empire was in power. It was during the time of the Roman Empire that Christ was rejected and crucified. From then till now we've been passing through this time in which God is calling out from amongst the nations a people for himself. God is not dealing today with any one particular nation. The gospel is being preached to all nations, and people are being drawn from all parts of the world, and from all ethnic groups, and from all nationalities, and through faith in Jesus Christ are being welded together into one community called the church. But remember, when the days of the church's testimony on earth will finish, and the church will be raptured and taken out of the scene, then again, you will see a revival of something that once was. There was the rise of this beast. It was. That's history now. You can study the rise of the Roman Empire. You can also study the fall of the Roman Empire. Its relapse. It is not. It seems very strange. The Roman Empire was really not defeated in battle by some other empire, but the Roman Empire disintegrated. It disintegrated more or less from corruption that was internal. And the Roman Empire passed away. But here is the important thing for us when we come to this verse, verse 8 of Revelation 17. For the beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. In plain words, there will be a revival. It will ascend. Friend, let us face this. We're living in strange days, even now. There are political movements in the world that are obvious, or they seem to portend a growing storm. Changes are about to take place. There doesn't seem to be a nation in the world today strong enough to take its place and give leadership. You find little nations that have arisen since the end of World War II. Little nations that can clench their fist and shake their fist in the face of what were once mighty nations. These nations have arisen. Changes have taken place, but there will be bigger changes yet in the future. It is obvious that the eyes of the world are turned towards the Middle East. It's a long, long time ago since I heard preachers warn us when we were only young men, keep your eye on the Middle East. Watch the movements of the Jews. And sure enough, these men that told us these things are dead and gone. They never lived to see the day when the nation of Israel was set up again in 1948. I don't know what some of these men would think if they were alive today, but it seems so obvious to those of us who are watching that the eyes of the world are turning again to the Middle East and to Europe. And strange things are taking place in Europe. Whether we like to think it or not, one of the greatest powers of all time will arise right there in the area where the Roman Empire once had its power. It shall rise again. There will be the revival of that great power. This beast was, is not, shall ascend, and then later on we'll see its final doom. It will go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that it was and is not, and yet is. What a strange thing, that a great power that once was, and seemed to go into oblivion, will rise again, and there will be a great power in Europe. And more than that, there is the authority of the beast. You realize his authority was received first of all from the dragon. The dragon gave him his authority. But it will be supported by the 10 kings according to verses 12 and 13. For it distinctly says, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. His authority is derived from Satan himself. But the other rulers who will be in power at that time will be willing to give their power behind the beast, as it were. There will be a cooperation here. They'll gladly submit to him, for he will have great authority. You know, we've been fighting, as it were, for years, so to speak, against dictatorship. Different men have arisen. The finger of accusation has been pointed against them. These were dictators. We don't want dictatorship. But whether we like it or whether we don't like it, it's obvious the day is coming when Europe again will be under the heel of a great dictator. Strange to say, in spite of all the opposition that's put against it, government will take the final power, and the head of that government will rule as a dictator. He will have authority. But notice the hostility of the beast in verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Can you imagine any authority on earth, men, no matter how strong their armies may be, no matter what their armaments may be, can you imagine that men would have the audacity to declare war against God Himself, and to declare war against the Lamb, against the One who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yet that is exactly what will take place. Of course, men as individuals are doing this today. They call themselves atheists, no God men, infidels. But the fact of the matter is, when the world reaches a stage that the greatest of all dictators will be a man who will be against God and against His Christ, and the rulers who serve under Him are willing to give their power to support Him, and they will declare, as it were, war against the Christ of God, who is called in this chapter the Lamb. They'll declare war against Him. Notice the depravity of the beast. The 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the harlot. Ah, this is something. Notice. First of all, the harlot will ride the beast. That is, the religious power will control the political power up to a certain point. And then there comes, as it were, the hatred of that very religious system. And the political men, once they reach the zenith of their power, they'll have no further use for the religious leaders. They'll have no further use for this corrupt form of religion, and she will meet her doom, for they shall hate the harlot, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. How are they going to make her desolate? I pointed out in verse 4 that she was decked or arrayed in purple and scarlet. She was decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup. You see, she, as it were, had collected all the treasures. She had all the valuable things within her grasp. In plain words, she had control of the world's finances. But now, the political power is ready to throw her off. They are finished with her. They've reached their own point of authority. They've no further use for this corrupt form of religion, and so they make her desolate. May I ask you today, my friend, without mentioning any names, I leave you to put in the names, where does the world's wealth lie today? I could tell it to you here, I'm not going to, in case I'm misunderstood. There's one great religious system in the world today. It's a corrupt religious system. It has a tremendous amount of wealth. And then there are certain people who form a particular nation. They also own a tremendous amount of wealth. When this great dictator called the beast comes into his power, first of all, he'll have an alliance with this harlot. He'll allow her to ride the back of the beast for a time. He will also make an alliance with a nation that will have a tremendous amount of wealth. And then there comes the time when he turns against the harlot here, and the religious system is thrown off. He robs her of all that she has and claims it for himself. Then he will have control of all that treasure. But still there will be some of the treasure held by someone else. Later on in this book, we'll read again how that very beast will persecute those who hold the treasures of the earth. He wants them in his own control. Oh, the depravity of the beast. He'll commit spiritual fornication with the harlot. Then the time will come when he'll turn all his power and his strength against her. He'll throw her off. He'll burn her. He'll eat her flesh with fire. Then notice the strange finish to this chapter. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. The woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Behind it all, my friend, God is still on the throne. God is working all things after the counsel of his own will.